Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were continuing our discussion on Isaiah chapter 66. We didn't get very far. We started at verse 1 and we ended at verse 1. Well, today we're going to go ahead and begin with verse 2. Let's go ahead and get started. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares Yahweh. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now we want to look at a couple of things here. First of all, we want to look at the hand of Yahweh. If you recall, back in chapter 41, we had this imagery used, in which Yahweh says this, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of Yahweh has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. Now again, when we talk about the distinction between the persons of the plurality of the blessed Holy Trinity, we talk about Yahweh and Yahweh's hand. The hand of Yahweh, of course, is denoting Jesus himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one through whom all things were made. And so notice again that in both of these places, in Isaiah 41 and Isaiah 62, we're talking about the creation, that all these things came to be by my hand, says Yahweh. Or again, you'll see this in Isaiah chapter 45. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Now here in this passage, what we want to see is we wanted to see a distinction between all three persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity, that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three eternal, all three active in creation. Remember that in the beginning, God created all things. And how did he create all things? By speaking. The Father sent forth the Word, as John will tell us in his Gospel, that all things came into existence through the Word, and apart from the Word was nothing that exists. And John says this, of course, in his first chapter of his Gospel. Now, likewise, we have a common theme here that you have God and God speaking, but also in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Thus, in Psalm 33, we are taught to meditate upon creation and our triune God in this way. Psalm 33 states, by the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the Spirit of his mouth all their hosts. Therefore, you see the picture of Yahweh and his hands. Yahweh, the Word, and the Spirit, that these three were there in the beginning, created all things. God is God, and he alone is the Eternal One. He alone is holy and life. He's the one who creates life. Even when we contemplate the Holy Trinity in creation and recreation, understand the idea of the first person speaking, the Word being sent, and wherever there is the Word, there is the breath. Thus, the Spirit works through and in the Word. The Spirit and the Word work together to create and to recreate. Now let's go again back to Isaiah chapter 66 at verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares Yahweh. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations. We want to pause here and think about what is being taught to us. We are taught once again about idolatry. We are being warned about it. Idolatry, of course, is forbidden. The people of God are constantly being tempted to fall into idolatry. In fact, we could say all 66 chapters of Isaiah is speaking out against idolatry. Now again, idolatry is not statue worship. Idolatry is false worship without the word of God. Instead, man is trying to make God in his own image and likeness. Man is trying to make God merciful and favorable toward him based upon what he does with the works of his hands. That's why in all these chapters of Isaiah, we are constantly taught about the perils of idolatry, trying to focus on the works of your hands. Ever since chapter 1, the people of God thought that, well, God likes sacrifices, therefore sacrifices make God favorable towards us. And if a little sacrifice is good, just imagine how a multitude of sacrifices will bring a multitude of blessings from God. And just like chapter 1 opens and it condemns idolatry, that is trying to appease God's wrath, trying to make satisfaction for sins, trying to make God merciful by doing the things that we think will please God. In essence, we do the things that please us. And so notice here he zeroes in on these ceremonies and rites. And not that ceremonies and rites in and of themselves are wrong, but it's that these ceremonies and rites are not pleasing to God in his sight. God was very clear in his word what is pleasing to him. And therefore, he instituted the whole sacrificial system through the Levites. And that would point to the all-availing sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But any man-made sacrifice, any way to attempt to appease God's wrath and make satisfaction for sin, well, this is trying to play the role of the one availing sacrifice, which would be Jesus. So therefore, anybody who tries to appease God's wrath with his own invented sacrifices, well, he who slaughters an ox, in God's sight, is like one who kills a man. Now again, think about this. God is the one who said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But yet, if you just shed an ox and you just do this and you think that this is going to make God happy because it makes you happy, that if you sacrifice here and you sacrifice there, if you sacrifice in the way of the contemporaries, well, God says that that blood is no different than the blood of Abel. And what does the blood of Abel do? It calls out for vengeance. So instead of the blood of Abel appeasing God's wrath, the blood of Abel actually provokes God's wrath. You see, there's only one blood that is a speaking blood, only one blood that cleanses from sin. And that, of course, is the blood of Christ. But all the Levitical sacrifices were depicting for us the person and work of Christ, who is both the one high priest, the one mediator between man and God, and the one all-availing sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And therefore, in Isaiah 66, he says this, that he who sacrifices a lamb will be like one who breaks a dog's neck. Now again, this is a very puzzling statement. You would think that God likes the sacrifice of lambs because, in fact, at the Levitical institution, you have a lamb sacrificed in the morning and in the evening. Thus, we pray in the Psalms, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. So if God likes lambs being sacrificed in the morning and the evening by the Levites, why wouldn't he like any lamb being sacrificed by any old person? Well, God says such a thing would be like one who's breaking a dog's neck. It will do you no good. It will not make God favorable toward you. Or even the text goes on to say, he who presents a grain offering will be like one who offers pig's blood. Now again, this idea of a dog and a pig, these are unclean animals. And so to offer up the unclean to God will not make you clean. And so the Lord goes on and says, he who makes a memorial offering of frankincense. Well, again, that's the incense being offered up to God, that our prayers would rise before him like incense. But here he says, one who offers incense, well, you would be like one who blesses an idol. Now, once again, we see the issue at stake here. It is not statue worship in and of itself. Instead, it is the people of God who are worshiping without God's word. They think that their actions will make God favorable toward them. If they do these things that please them, they think that God will be pleased by them. But this is idolatry. This is false worship without the word of God. False worship is done without God's word, and without God's word, it is done without faith. They are choosing their own ways in which their own souls delight. Now hear the words of Proverbs chapter 28. If one turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. Now this word of God comes to us from Proverbs chapter 28, which of course is wisdom literature, trying to get us to think and to look to God, who alone is wisdom and who alone gives wisdom, that we would understand that God is teaching us, he is instructing us. In fact, that's what the word Torah means, is to instruct. It's coming from the same root word, that the Torah is God's instruction. So therefore, if one turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, that is the instruction of God, even his prayer is an abomination. Now again, notice that in this passage, the issue is not, in and of itself, prayer done without faith. Now let me be clear about this. Here we have the understanding that God speaks to us in his word, his Torah, his instruction. And if we refuse to listen to God's word when he speaks to us, then in like manner, when we speak to God in prayer, he will refuse to listen to us. And thus, such prayer is an abomination. Now again, this might be a little difficult to comprehend here, but I want to try this again. When God speaks, we are to listen, we are to hear. It is through his word that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, constantly converting us, changing us, opening our eyes to see wonderful things in his word, opening our ears to hear his voice clearly, and opening our hearts to believe all of his promises fulfilled in his Son Jesus, our Savior. Now, therefore, if one turns away from the word of God, then one is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Paul in the New Testament, in chapter 10 of Romans, says that faith comes through hearing this preached word. Now, all of the prophetic writings, the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament, the apostolic writings, the sacred scriptures of the New Testament, this is the preaching of God's word. And we hear that preaching when we listen, when we learn, when we meditate upon it, when we memorize it, when we speak it. It is through this word that God works faith. Now, if we refuse to listen to God's voice, God's word is not working in our hearts to bring conversion. The Holy Spirit is being resisted when the word is rejected. And therefore, when God's word is rejected by us, our words are rejected by God. Now again, that's a very harsh thing in Proverbs 28. But if one turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, the instruction of God, that's the word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. It is no different than sin or any other kind of idolatry. Now let's get back to Isaiah and let's pick up at verse 4 of chapter 66. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. Now let's pause here for a second. Notice the correlation between God speaking and the people speaking. That God calls and no one answers. God speaks and no one listens. God teaches and no one learns. And therefore, when these people lack the word of God, they lack faith in the heart. And therefore, it is impossible to please God without faith. And without faith, their prayers are not heard. When they speak to God, he does not listen. When they call out, he does not answer. Now, Jesus, of course, is the Word of God, sent by the Father, taking upon flesh and blood, dwelling with us as Emmanuel, that is God with us. Jesus is the one who calls, speaks, and teaches. In Matthew chapter 11, for instance, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now see the invitation here? That Jesus speaks, he calls, he teaches, he directs them to come to him. Or again, in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus cries out and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen that gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Now again, Jesus is the Word of God. The Father sends the Son in order to bring back, in order to reconcile fallen creation with the Creator. And he calls, he speaks, he teaches. First he went to his own people, his own brothers, and they would not listen. He goes to Israel first, and then that message goes out to the ends of the earth, to the Jews first and to the Gentiles second, that he calls, he speaks, and he teaches. Now, going back to our passage in Isaiah chapter 66, it said this, I called and no one answered. I spoke and they did not listen. It was the majority that did not listen or heed his word who rejected his invitation. But then the passage goes on to turn to the righteous remnant. That's that small group. And he says, hear the word of Yahweh. You who tremble. Now notice this, the language of those who tremble. Of course, first of all, you're talking about the believers who fear God. That's a God-fearing person is a believer. One who fears God has nothing else to fear. But yet in this life, there are trials and tribulations. There are troubles that bring a level of fear. And this is why God throughout his word gives his remnant, the righteous ones who listen to his word, that promise, fear not. And this is exactly what he's doing here, where he's talking to those who tremble at his word. He's saying this, "Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake." Now again, remember when Jesus comes to his own do not receive him. Jesus is rejected, and likewise the church will be rejected. But fear not, Jesus is the one who gives us comfort in the midst of our affliction and in our suffering. Now in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Or later on in Matthew chapter 24, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Or in Luke chapter 21, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives." Again, notice the brothers reference. Back in Isaiah 66, "Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame." Now again, notice the correlation here. The righteous remnant are given these words of comfort at the hands of their own brothers. The brothers who hate them, who had hated Jesus. There's this direct connection between being hated by the world because the world hates Jesus. We see this again in the New Testament, in particular in John's Gospel, where Jesus, on the night in which he is betrayed by Judas, handed over to those who hate him, Jesus tells that small band of apostles, he says this, "If the world hates you, it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they also will have kept your words. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." Now again, I want us to go back to the words of Isaiah 66. "When I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame." Now again, notice that in Isaiah 66, the ones who hate you and cast you out for the namesake of Yahweh. It's the same thing as in the New Testament when Jesus says, the ones who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake. For Jesus is Yahweh. We're picking up at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 6. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of Yahweh rendering recompense to his enemies. Now, this chapter is not a rejection of the temple in and of itself. Remember, the temple was the promised place of Yahweh's presence. So here we have the sound from the temple is the sound from Yahweh. And remember, in both Hebrew and Greek, sound is voice. That God's voice is heard from the place of his presence. That is, God's word is spoken. And that place of his presence is to be located in the incarnation. Now, what we have here is that the voice goes out from the temple. The voice goes out from God. The people, though, the majority of the people, that is, reject this voice of God. They reject the Word of God, which is the voice incarnate. And again, instead, they receive the voices of the world. They would rather worship God in the ways of the world, their own choosing, their own pleasing. Now, what happens in the Old Testament is that when the people of God would rather worship in the ways of their contemporaries, they have changed the temple of God into a desecrated place, a place in which God's presence is rejected and his promise is forgotten. And therefore, this temple in Jerusalem becomes no different than any of the other earthly temples. The other earthly temples that do not proclaim the promise of Christ. The other earthly temples that do not talk about the incarnation and how there is one mediator between God and man. There is one Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. All of these other earthly temples are man-made methods of trying to be holy in God's sight, or as we said, trying to make God merciful by the works of their hands. So ultimately, all of these temples will be destroyed as idolatry will be put to an end, as we have heard throughout the entire scroll of Isaiah. Well, that temple in Jerusalem became just like any other temple in the land. It was a center of idolatry, rejecting the word of God, and forgetting the promised presence in the incarnation. And therefore, it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And then once again in the days of Jesus, the one who is the temple of God, where the glory of God dwells bodily. The earthly Jerusalem was put to an end when the temple was put to an end by the Romans in 70 AD. So this is the sound of an uproar from the city. Earthly Jerusalem has become completely, utterly apostate. Instead of being friends with God, they've become enemies of God. As the Babylonians destroyed the earthly temple and earthly Jerusalem in those days, well, likewise, the Romans destroyed the earthly temple and earthly Jerusalem in the days of the apostles. Now, remember how this chapter began at verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you build for me and what is the place of my rest? Throughout the Old Testament, when we are warned about the evils of idolatry, the issue at stake is people trying to make God in their own image and likeness. They are trying to serve God with their sacrifices and in their places and centers of worship. But everything is reversed in the new creation. It is God who is making us in his own image and likeness. He makes the church the place of his presence.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.